Let's pray before we get stuck into the word. God, we thank you that you are doing something awesome in Melbourne. Holy Spirit, that you are seeing so many people come to Jesus. God, we're praying today that as we preach the word, we are joined with so many churches that glorify you. And God, we pray that there is just a presence of worship. There's a scent of worship that is going up this morning across all of the city of Melbourne, that is a prayer that you will win this city. Holy Spirit, we pray that there are going to be people flooding into altars today, that there are going to be people flooding into churches today. God, that you are changing the face of this city and you are taking it away from deception and the lies of the enemy and you are winning this city. God, we thank you that the city of Melbourne will be yours in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Hey, we're going to get stuck into Proverbs, and Reese started us on this message last week, which was awesome. And so if you want to go back and listen to that on the live stream, you can. And you'll see that Proverbs or following God gives you success. Now, that doesn't mean success in the monetary form always. It's success in so many areas of life because God's way is better than our way. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Well, we're going to start, for my message, from the very beginning, Proverbs 1. Hey, how good. Right at the start, it's really easy. You find the book, you're just at the start of it, all right? You don't need to go searching around in your Bible. Super easy. Before we do that, what is a proverb? Now, everybody's heard those ancient Chinese proverbs that don't make any sense. Yep, we've all seen those in, like you mentioned, the fortune cookie last week, Reese. Google defines it as a short saying that states a general truth or a piece of advice. But in my life experience, the best proverbs come from parents. Parents come up with the best proverbs. So, money doesn't grow on?
Trees.
Yeah, okay, we all know that one. You made your bed, now you have to? Line it. If your friends jumped off a bridge? If you don't have anything nice to say? Life's not fair. Special ones for the special one for the dads. Happy wife. Nice. This one. See, this proverbs are part of life. Proverbs are part of life. We do this all the time. We've got all these sayings. My parents had a particular saying each that they loved. Mum's just like put her head in her hands just now and just gone, oh man, what's going to happen here? It's okay. It's all right, Mum. I didn't check it with you, but I won't embarrass you. It'll be good. My parents each had this saying that they loved. My mum's was the most annoying. She was right and I was wrong. I had a bad attitude. We'll get there. You'll see. So my mum had this saying. And when we were kids, it would just make my blood boil, right? It would just make my blood boil. Mum would be like, hey, can you do X chore or X thing that we needed to do? Dishes, mow the lawns, whatever thing that was required of us. And I'd be like, yeah, Mum, we'll do it just after this. Yeah, Mum, we're just playing a game right now and we'll do it after this. No, we've heard you, Mum. I'm going to do that later. I'll do that on Saturday I'll do that whenever. Mum's response, always, delayed obedience is disobedience. Ooh, it's a good one, right? It's a good one. It's a good one. It's a good one. Now it's a good one as a parent. But as a kid, man, I hated that. I hated that. I was like, you don't trust me. You don't trust anything I say. Were you saying that I'm disobedient, but I'm not? I'm just delayed obedient, you know? Like, and they're not the same thing. And anyway, now, it was a great proverb. It was one thing that when I was a kid, I swore I would never say to my kids. Now you better believe that I say that to my kids all the time, right? It's, how do I know you're going to do it? I don't. So delayed obedience is disobedience. But when I was a kid, I had a bad attitude about that. My dad had one that come from his dad. And it on the surface, sounds like it's got no wisdom or truth or piece of advice in it whatsoever. But it has become our family motto. It will be, tattooed on every one of us. No, it's not really. But my dad's saying was always, if you're not going fast enough to crash, you're not going fast enough. Now, I know it sounds like it's got no truth in it, but it does. It's got truth. How do you know that you're pushing the limits? How do you know you're getting better? Unless you crash sometimes. Unless you actually hit it. So every time I go BMX riding, I come home and Dad be like, did you crash? I say, nah, I didn't crash today. Well, you weren't going fast enough. All the time. Well, you weren't going fast enough. He expected me to get hurt. It's a good thing his injury list is longer than mine, right? Yes. Every proverb has a purpose. It's knowledge, it's insight, it's wisdom. But really what it is that you want it to lead to a change of behavior. Mum's led to an understanding that what you do matters, not what you say you'll do. So I had to do it. And Dad's led to an understanding that to get better, sometimes you got to push the boundaries and get hurt. And that's okay. And so I've got an injury list as long as my arm, including arms. But that you had to do that. You had to push the boundaries. Now, God is a billion times wiser than all of our parents and us. So what are God's proverbs? What can we glean from God's proverbs? We're going to read all the way from verse 2 through to verse 19, and then we're going to unpack each of these little sections. Now, Proverbs 1 says, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables. These are the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They're a garland to grace around your neck and a garland to grace around your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We'll share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They're swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. We're going to section this up into a couple of little spots of what God wants to show us here. The first section is verses 2 to 6. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, sayings and riddles of the wise. It wouldn't be an Infinity Church message without some alliteration. So this is our first P today. This is Proverbs. We prayed already. And now we're going to have our first P point, where I'm going for as many P's as I can get in this. Proverbs. Prayer. First P, purpose. The purpose of Proverbs. The purpose of all Proverbs from everywhere out from chapter 1 right through, is revealed here. Knowledge, insight, wisdom. So that it changes your behavior. So that in turn of changing your behavior and you realize the wisdom, because wisdom is knowledge put into practice, like it's the actual understanding of it. So once your behavior changes, you can then help others to do the same. You heard before my sayings. How many of your sayings to your kids, if you're a parent in the house today, came from your parents? How many of you swore to never say that there were starving kids in Africa when the kids didn't eat their food? How many? Yeah, Sam just sat in the front today, man. That's what's going to happen. We all did it, right? Our parents... You didn't want to eat the food, which you didn't even realize was actually really good food. You were just being silly as a kid, right? You didn't want to eat the food, and so you complained about it, or you took too long, and your parents would always say, there's starving kids in any country that they could think of that wasn't Australia, right? There's starving kids in Australia too. But anyway, we'll digress. And as a kid, you'd try and fight your parents. You're like, fine, take the food, send it to Africa, right? I don't want it. How many things do you say to your kids today that you swore you wouldn't say because you didn't like it when your parents did it? Delayed obedience is disobedience. We all do it because it changed our behavior and we got a better perspective, and now we want to teach that same perspective to our kids. The purpose of our theme here and talking through Proverbs is to make us better. Therefore, we're going to make the people around us better. See, when we better represent Christ, when we better take on that Christ-likeness, Melbourne will see what that looks like. We will be able to introduce our city to Christ by the way we behave. See, Jesus says, they'll know you're my followers by the love you share for one another. The more we are like Christ, the more we will represent him to the world. The purpose is to see life change, not just to know cool sayings. The second P is the pretext. This is verse 7. This is where we're going to spend a little bit of time. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." How long was it, at what age, did you realize that your parents were smarter than you? Embarrassingly, it was way too old. Way too old. I was like 18, at least, right? By the time I realized, yeah, at least. Probably 33, you know, like. When I was writing this message, It took me way too long to have this like revelation of mum and dad lived longer than me, and that means they went through some of the stuff that I went through, which means that when they're telling me stuff, they're probably doing it from experience and they're smarter. Okay, I should probably listen. It might actually be right. Anybody else embarrassingly have that revelation way too old? Some of us, we have embarrassingly had the revelation that God knows better than we do way too late in life. God is smarter than you and everyone else and me and all of us. God is smarter than you. That shouldn't upset you. If it does, we'll pray for you later. It's okay. I know that there are a ton of smarter people than me right here in this church. I'm going to point out Eric Penomplum is one of them by a country mile. Amen. Much smarter than I am. But, Eric, not to upset you, God is smarter than you too. Is it okay? Yeah, amen, amen. I'm glad he knows. It's good. That's the beginning of knowledge, my friend. Awesome. A recognition and a reverence. There's some alliteration there again for you guys. A recognition and a reverence of God is the foundation of all knowledge. Let's get a little bit complicated here. All things come from God. So when you reject God, you reject all the subsequent things. See, understanding where knowledge comes from is the acceptance of, okay, now I can start to learn things. If God is the creator, then in order to understand anything in creation, you need to first recognize that God is the creator. Knowledge is not possible without God. Recognizing you don't understand and you don't know is the first step to learning. See, 1 Corinthians 3:19 says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. It's not even close. So conversely, a rejection of God is a very rejection of where knowledge comes from. A rejection of God is foolishness. And we see this in the world today. In order to reject God, human knowledge has theorized a random series of events from nothing to complexity of design that we don't fully understand yet. We don't even understand fully how the human brain works yet. And yet we've decided to say that we know how everything came apart, came to being. People honestly believe that information for all things came from nowhere. Chris Vallotton, the dean of the Bible College in Redding, California, he says the best explanation of the theory of evolution is two Volkswagens crashing together as many times as they possibly can until a Mercedes comes out. See, information doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't come from nothing. But yet, we see the world rejecting God and therefore accepting all kinds of foolishness. And then we want to look at the foolishness and go, that's foolishness. Well, yeah, they don't know that it's foolishness because they haven't accepted God. Verse 27 and 29 of Proverbs 1, we're just going to skip right through, says, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. This is talking about those who have rejected wisdom, that is rejecting God, right? In the next verse, in 28, it says about me. Me is the title. But when it's referencing me, it's talking about wisdom, right? It says, then they will call to me, wisdom, but I will not answer. Wisdom will not find them. They will look for me, but will not find me. They will look for wisdom, but will not find wisdom. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. See, we see this. You can see it everywhere. We're looking for, the world is looking for answers, but they're looking entirely in the wrong place because they rejected God. And they won't ever find it until they first accept God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The foolish will eventually seek wisdom and understanding when life hits. But since they reject it, they won't find it. See, our job as Christians is not to give wisdom to the world. That's God's job. And it's all written in Proverbs and it's written right across the Bible. There's so much wisdom and so much knowledge. Our job is to introduce them to Jesus. Our job is to introduce them to God. See, because trying to get them to understand knowledge is futile. But trying to get them to understand God is life. The third P, protection. I'm going to go back to our proverbs that we came up with before. Your parents' proverbs, all of those ones that we all know really well, they're all for your protection. Money doesn't grow on trees. It's to teach your kids, hey, you know, be wise with your money. Don't just throw it away and carry on like an idiot. You made your bed, now you have to lie in it. There's consequences to your actions, and so you should next time avoid those actions and you'll avoid the consequences. If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? It's very extreme. It's very extreme. And every kid at one stage has, you know, responded with, depends if it's base jumping. Depends if it's a bungee cord. Yeah, I probably would, you know. All right. You thought you were smart, but you weren't. There's a difference between smart and smart aleck, right? They're very different. See, but there's things that will protect you. Now we see that's an extreme example. Most of the time that your parents said that, it was just about something little. Like, you'd be like, Mum, that's a bit extreme. Right? It's a bit extreme to say, if my friends jumped off a bridge, would I jump too? All I wanted to do was get on MSN Messenger and send some GIFs and emojis and stuff, right? Like, it wasn't that extreme. But the extreme example shows the rule. So here in verse 8 to 9 and then again in 10 through 19, God uses an extreme example to give us a guide of protection. And we're going to unpack this. Verse 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. If you're not going fast enough to crash, you're not going fast enough. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Okay, there's my father's instruction and my mother's teaching. They're a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. See, God knew before I knew that my parents were smarter than me. And so God was trying to show me, hey, your parents are smarter than you and they're trying to protect you. That's the first one. 10 through 19, here's the extreme example. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, they will share the loot. How many people have had friends come up to them and say, let's lie in wait for innocent blood? I've got no mates that have ever said that to me, okay? Zero. I'm really hoping that it's zero for you too. If you've got those friends, this is for you, but also. How many friends have said, let's go jump off a bridge? None, right? It's an extreme example to prove the point. If you've got these people around you and in life, and if temptation is coming against you, don't do it. It's not about just the extreme times. It's not about God saying, hey, this moment is going to happen in everybody's life. Some friend is going to be like, let's lie in wait. Let's do it. We'll get all the plunder and we'll fill our houses. Nobody ever says plunder anymore. Except Jack Sparrow, you know, like. See, God is not trying to show us here to avoid this scenario. He's trying to show us here to avoid temptation. To avoid sinning when you're tempted. It is that temptation or enticement, you can't avoid that entirely. It's going to happen. But to not give in, to resist, to flee, to overcome temptation. Because, and this is where, you know, this is where the saying, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too, falls short, right? Because God actually shows here what the result of that is. He says, my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil, they're swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. Here's the punishment. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Maybe your friends jumped off the bridge and they were fine, and you jump and then you die. Huh? But what God's saying here is like, the punishment, the thing when you want to go after ill-gotten gain in that temptation is that you're only robbing yourself. You're only destroying yourself. You're only sinning against you. The biggest punishment is the sin that you accrue when you do that. The result of an ambush, the result of that giving in to temptation is an ambush on your own soul. It takes away the life of those who give into it. So how do we overcome? See, this proverb gives the direction of overcome. It gives the direction of don't do it. But it doesn't unpack how. The Bible, so good, does give us the answer. In Romans 8, it says that we are empowered by the Spirit and by Christ's sacrifice to overcome temptation. See, when Jesus died and rose again and we got the Holy Spirit, when we accept the Holy Spirit, that we can now achieve in the power of the Holy Spirit what we were unable to achieve in the power of the flesh, what we were unable to achieve on our own. We can overcome temptation because we're empowered by the Spirit and because Christ has already won on the cross. Matthew chapter 4 shows that Jesus is tempted, and how does he overcome it? He quotes Scripture. He uses the Word of God and he overcomes Scripture. It's a perfect example of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit as fully man, fully God, is tempted and does exactly what he should do. Empowered by the Spirit, uses the word of God, overcomes temptation. Lastly, in Revelation 12, it shows that we overcome the devil by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. God, you've done it before, you'll do it again. I've overcome this sin before, I'll overcome it again. God, we're going. God, you died for me, and that is more than enough. And so when your friends come to you and they say, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, they're probably not going to do that. It's probably going to be, let's go out drinking. It might just be something that is far less harmful, far less obviously evil. We're going to overcome. We're going to overcome empowered by the Spirit, with the word of God, by the blood of Christ, and the word of our testimony. I want to give you an example of this. An example where the fear of God brought wisdom, therefore a change in heart and behavior, and then a change in others that came back to God's protection. Now, I know that all of the awesome Christians that have been in church for a really long time just thought of Peter. I know you thought that. We're not going to use Peter. Hey, awesome. We're going to use David. 2 weeks ago, preached a message called The Storm. Psalm 51, I'm going to move there. Psalm 51 is a psalm written whilst David is in the storm. He's in this mess. It says at the top as an introduction, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So he's in the mess. He's in the storm. And David writes, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, you who are my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. David gains knowledge and insight by coming back to a fear of the Lord. See, David in his storm, he's gone away and he's sinned and he's made a mess of things. And he knows he has. But the first part is that he recognizes, God, I've got to come back to you. I've got to come back to you. I was doing it on my own and now I'm not. I have to come back. So he gains that knowledge and wisdom of what he's done is wrong by coming back to the presence of the Lord. The wisdom that he gains isn't that you know, what he's done is so wrong. Yes, it is. It's evil. He's hurt so many people. But what he realizes most in that is that God was the one who was hurt most by his sin. Not Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, not Bathsheba, not even the child that dies. he realizes that the one that he has hurt the most is God. And because of that, the forgiveness he seeks is from God. He says, you are so much more important to me than every other thing. And yes, I've stuffed up this whole lot, but God, I need forgiveness from you. From that wisdom, from that change in his head, David sees that what God wants is not an offering, not a burnt offering, but a repentant heart. This is an amazing revelation here. See, because at the time, it was about burnt offerings would atone for sin. But earlier, Abraham had been the first one accounted righteousness by faith. And Jesus calls back to righteousness through faith and says, when you believe and you have a repentant heart and repent of your sin and believe in me as your Lord and Savior, then you will receive atonement for your sins. See, here David, in the middle of those two things, was in a culture where sacrifice was the only way to atone for sin. But he realizes, God shows him the ultimate wisdom that what God really wants is a repentant heart. How beautiful to be shown hundreds of years earlier than the cross that what God wanted was a repentant heart. So David repents and commits to a change and to teach others his ways. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. David then requests in the end God's protection again. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. You might be sitting here today and you might be in a position where you haven't accepted God. And so all of this kind of wisdom out of the Word of God doesn't necessarily hit hard and home, because you haven't yet made that first step to accept God, to have a fear of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you today, that God loves you, that Jesus loves you so much that he came and died so that you would have a way back to relationship with him, way back to relationship with the Father. See, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of this journey to understanding life and this having a relationship with God is that you have to acknowledge God is real. You have to acknowledge that God is way smarter than you are. And you have to acknowledge that any sin you've committed across your life was first and foremost a sin against God. And so if that's you today, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come out the front. I just want you sitting in your seat to make a decision today that you're going to follow God. You're going to have that repentant heart and say, God, forgive me. I'm coming back to you. And I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So if that's you, I want to pray with you. God, we pray today that I would get to know you. Lord, come into my heart. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. God, I'm sorry that I've tried to do this life and knowledge and wisdom and trying to figure it all out on my own. God, I come back to the beginning and I say, I want to know you. I want to have a reverence and a love and respect for you and who you are. God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. Take away my iniquities. Take away my sin. And God, please show me your ways, not my own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you today are like David and you've known God, but you've struggled in sin and you've got to come back to God and you know, you're always struggling with this area, always struggling to put in place the wisdom that he's taught us. I want to encourage you to find freedom And you're going to find freedom by chasing the Holy Spirit, by praying the word of God over your life, and by speaking the word of your testimony. It is absolute freedom. You are going to find that freedom by speaking the word of God over yourself, and by getting into prayer. I want to encourage you to faith. God will lead you through this. If you're already free and you're totally, hey, like, I'm good. God's doing great things in my life. Then I want to help you that you've already changed your behavior. Now it's time to go and teach others. Now it's time to make a difference. It's time to, you've got this great purpose in your life. God set you free. It's time to go. It's time to tell the world about Jesus. I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Make a difference. Make a difference in Melbourne. If that's you, we're going to pray that this city, this great city that we love so much, this great country that we love so much, they're going to turn. They're going to turn from sinners back to God. God, we thank you so much that you are still king and you are still on the throne. And God, we pray today that you love Melbourne and you want to see Melbourne come to you. And God, we're praying that the deceitful schemes of the enemy are gone and finished and done. God, that people are going to reject human knowledge and what they think they understand, and they're going to come back to the first point and they're going to choose to have a fear of you. Holy Spirit, not a fear of a reverence and a love and an adoration of you. God, we're praying that Melbourne is going to be marked by worship to God. Melbourne is going to be marked by a city that absolutely loves Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're giving us opportunities to talk to those sinners. God, out of love. And we're not going to try and teach them wisdom. We're not going to try and teach them all those things. God, we're just going to introduce them to you. Holy Spirit, give us opportunities to speak life into people. And God, introduce them to you. Encourage them, inspire them, and motivate them to find a relationship with you. God, we thank you in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name. Amen.